verses in the chapter, but I just thought that that hymn was really appropriate to the theme of these verses from Proverbs as we seek the wisdom of God. Before we read the Word of God, let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this time to gather together to read your Word, to walk through your Word. I just pray that you would help me as I do that. Help me to be true to the truth of your Word. And I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what your Word has to say. We pray, too, that as we bring our requests and praises to you, that you'd bless our time together. We pray for those who are not able to make it, but maybe are joining us online, that you would be with them, that you would keep them and encourage them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'll turn with me to Proverbs 2, I'm actually going to read the whole chapter, but like I said, we'll focus in on verses 1 through 6. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. So these are some familiar words that we're used to hearing, but they're still very important to look at again. And like I said, we're going to focus in on verses 1 through 6 tonight. And I've tried to think about how to title this, and the best title that I came up with was Getting Wisdom Requires a Wise Relationship. Getting Wisdom Requires a Wise Relationship. And there are a few words that stuck out to me in these first few verses. And they're the opening words. My son, if. And then that if is repeated again through the first four verses. Then in verse 5, then. Or therefore. So we've got some words that stick out. And the question is, why? Well, first of all, let's ask, what is wisdom? We could look at Proverbs itself. Chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Or Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or we could go to Job 28, verses 27 and 28. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. He said to man, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. We see several actions of God in these verses that relate to wisdom. God sees, he declares, he prepares, and he searches. He is wisdom. But we have to acquire wisdom. And we do this by accepting the instruction of God. Those verses from Proverbs talk about fools despise wisdom. But if we fear God, then we will search for wisdom. So we can only do this, that is, acquire wisdom, when we accept the instruction of God, and that means that we need to turn away from wickedness. In the New Testament, we see that wisdom is the Word, Christ. It is through Christ that we can come to God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 tells us, It is because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So having that in mind, we have to embrace our relationship with God. Now remember, Solomon most likely gave these proverbs. And he says here, My son. And if we think about Solomon's son, who was Rehoboam, Solomon is saying, My. He takes ownership of this relationship. And this reminds us of God and us. God is the one who has established our relationship with Him. We're not random people to God. If you are in Christ, you are God's child. Galatians 3:26 says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. 1 John 3:1 says, See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. We also have this word son. Fathers and sons have a special relationship. The father seeks to train his son, to prepare him for the day when he'll be a father, or when he'll take over something. In the case of Solomon and Rehoboam, Rehoboam was going to be one of the next kings. But God has granted us sonship so that we could be His ambassadors, so that we could carry out the work of His kingdom. And He's sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us and sanctify us, to make us the sons and daughters He wants us to be. Romans 8:14 says, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And Solomon says, My son, and he continues, if you will receive my words. Looks like Rehoboam was really excited about becoming king, but he wasn't so excited about the words of Solomon. We read about a potential conflict in 1 Kings 11:43, where Rehoboam is called the son of Solomon, but we also read about his mother's name was Naamah, she was an Ammonite. So we see that there are conflicting voices in Rehoboam's life, conflicting religions perhaps. And in 2 Chronicles 10, we see how Rehoboam approached his decision-making. If you wouldn't mind turning there to 2 Chronicles 10. At this point, at the beginning of the chapter, all Israel is ready to make him king. And so he goes to the elders and asks them, how should I answer the people? Because they were complaining about the yoke that was on them. And if we see verse 6 of that chapter, King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And then in verse 19, it says, "So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day." And so we find out that because Rehoboam rejected the wise counsel of the elders who had been with his father Solomon and followed the wrong counsel or the unwise counsel of the young men, then that started a conflict which led to the division of the kingdom and was still there at the time that this was written. So we see that Rehoboam abandoned the wise counsel that he should have taken. And so we need to receive the words of God. It's not enough just to hear them. We have to receive them. So he did hear the counsel of the elders that was wise, but he didn't receive it. He went looking for another opinion. And isn't that our temptation? We hear the word of God, and then we go looking for another explanation that will get us out of doing what the word of God says. And so we need to embrace our relationship with God. We need to understand that we're his children and what that means. That means that we listen to him, that we accept what he says. He also says here that we're to hide. Let me get back to the passage. "Hide my commands." And this connotes two things. This is verse 1b. When we usually hide things that we consider valuable, that we don't want people to get their hands on. You might think about people putting something in a safe. Or maybe it's a picture that somebody's put in a locket that's hiding, where only they know that it's there. Or some people put keys around their neck to hide it so that nobody else can see it. And so this says that this is something we value, but we don't hide it in a safe. We carry it around with us. He says, "Treasure my commandments within you." This isn't, "Wow, this Bible's got really good words. Let me hide it away somewhere." That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying, put it on your person. And perhaps this is an allusion to Deuteronomy 11:18, which says, "Therefore, lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes." So this is something we're supposed to keep the word of God really close. And that shows that you really treasure, that you've really accepted something, when you're willing to attach it to your person, when you're willing to carry it around with you. That's something you really want to have at all times. My kids have severe allergic reactions, and they have to carry their EpiPen around. So the first thing that they have to think of when they're leaving the house is, do I have my EpiPen with me? And that's the same thing that's going on here. Do I have the Word of God with me? Is my relationship with God the way it's supposed to be? And this is how we should be thinking all the time. So what are some attitudes that enable us to embrace this relationship with God? Well, the first thing we can do is listen for God's word. If we look at verse 2, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom." This make your ear attentive, also translated incline thine ear. The image here is moving your ear towards a sound. If you've ever had pets and all of a sudden there's a sound that breaks the quiet, you see their ears prick up. That's the idea here. Only our ears are supposed to be up all the time, listening for the word of God. But it's not enough to listen. You have to be listening to the right thing. Rehoboam listened to wrong advice. And that's the temptation for us when we're listening, is that we listen to the things that sound good to us. They might even sound like the word of God. Remember when Eve was tempted? Satan or the serpent brought God's words, but in a tricky way, so that they weren't really God's words at all. In fact, he was so bold, he tried the same thing with Jesus, quoting scripture at him. But Jesus, unlike Eve, refused to listen to Satan's twisted use of scripture and rejected it. And we have to be able to do the same thing. Not listen to those who would bring us a false word, but only listen to the true word of God. And a way to do this is to desire God's word, to desire God's word. Incline your heart to understanding, verse 2 says. Listening is one thing, but applying what you've heard is another thing altogether. Because this means putting your emotion aside and obeying the word of God. It may be quite difficult to correct our desires with the word of God, but that is how we can embrace our relationship with God. This difficulty or this struggle is implied here by the use of the word cry in verse 3. This isn't something that you just can muddle your way through. It's something you have to be very intentional and emotional about. There's an intensity. He could have said whisper or mumble, but he didn't. He said cry out. And why is that? Because when we cry out, we're serious about something. We don't care if people hear us, right? Why do we whisper? Because we don't want people to know what's going on. When we cry out, all we care about is the person we're addressing hears us. We don't care about what's going on around us. In fact, we're usually trying to cut through the noise to get to that person, to get their attention. And so that's the idea here, that there is a desire, an energy that propels us to shout, to cry out to the Lord, to ask him for wisdom and understanding. Then we need to ask God. We need to communicate with God. If you're going to have a right relationship with God, you need to be in communication with him. Lift up your voice for understanding. Continues this theme of communication. It's a vocal desire. This is how, as human beings, we communicate with each other the best, is by talking to each other. And so that's why this image is used here for our relationship with God. We can't just sit around waiting and hoping that something's going to happen. This is something we have to be actively engaged in. Sure, God may bring people or situations into our lives to drive us towards him and his word. But the searcher for wisdom is loud and unabashed. They're insistent and importune. They cannot rest until they have received the wisdom of God. And so this proverb continues this theme by saying that we have to seek after God's word. We listen, we desire, we ask, and we seek. Seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasure. Men are willing to go to extraordinary lengths and take extraordinary risks to find treasure. Unfortunately, we just had the bad news of people who went to extraordinary risks to try to see the wreck of the Titanic. But they were willing to take that risk to find that treasured experience. What are we willing to risk to find the treasure that God has for us? Think about Columbus, willing to sail off the edge of the earth to find a sea route to China and the treasures that they assumed would come with that. Or Marco Polo setting off along a route that no European had ever been on before in order to find the Silk Road. Jesus tells of the parable of the man who found treasure, hid it again, and sold all that he had to acquire it. Matthew 13:44-46, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And this is the attitude that we're supposed to have when we're treasure hunting the wisdom of God. We have to be willing to leave everything else behind to find that treasure. It's not a half-hearted search in which we prod around in the earth hoping to find gold. This is a search where we put everything else aside and focus on nothing else until we find it. So in conclusion, we come to the glorious then. Praise God that our then is assured. The Holy Spirit is working in us to bring us to maturity and holiness. He puts the desire in us to fulfill these ifs. These verses conclude with the promise that we will find wisdom. And this wisdom does allow us to find knowledge, which is understanding the fear of God. See this, you will discern, verse 5, the fear of the Lord, and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Ephesians 3:9 says that to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Because, according to Colossians 2:3, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in Christ, which is a relationship that God has set up for us, we have access to understanding some of the mystery. Because in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the rest of this chapter goes into further description of the rewards of having this relationship. If we look at verses 6 and 10, we see that God will give us wisdom. That's a promise. Verse 10, wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. This wisdom is also a defense. We see this in verses 7 and then 11 through 19. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. We may not know how much we need, but God has just enough for us. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And then 11 through 19 talks about deliverance from evil and all the evil people and things that they would want to do that you're not going to have to deal with because you have wisdom. And the end of the wicked in verse 22 is not an end that people who have God's wisdom will have. It's the wicked who will be cut off from the land. But in 21, the righteous will live in the land. So we see in verses 8 and 20 that God preserves the saints and their way. And in 9 and 21, God helps them understand the good path. So that wisdom helps us in our Christian life because it helps us to understand the right path. And it's all based on accepting our relationship to God. How happy, how blessed is the man who accepts that he is a son of God, that he needs to listen and accept the wisdom that comes from God and allows God to lead him as he lives his life. So I just found it really encouraging that I don't have to figure all this out for myself. What I need to do is seek after God, and then God reveals to me what I need. Even some of these things that the world is trying so hard to figure out. Look at verse 9. Righteousness, which leads to justice and leads to equity and every good course. The world can't figure this out. Why? Because they don't know what righteousness is. Unless you have the right starting point, you'll never get to the right conclusion. But I don't need to worry about that. All I need to do is seek after God's word, which he's revealed to us. Does anybody have any questions?